you would, take your Bibles and open them to the 19th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. For those of you that are visiting with us, we are concluding a study on the divided kingdom. And we're looking at the prophets, both minor and major, that prophesied to the kings of both the northern and southern kingdom during that process of the divided kingdom. And as we get to Isaiah and Jeremiah, we're basically at the end of the kingdom of God as far as the divided kingdom. It's no longer a divided kingdom because 10 of the 12 tribes are already in Assyrian captivity. Two of the tribes left are about to go into Babylonian captivity. It seems to be the case that Isaiah prophesied to during the times of Hezekiah and thereafter. Jeremiah picks up during the process of that time, and Jeremiah is prophesying during the times of Josiah. Both Hezekiah and Josiah were basically the two last good godly kings that Judah and Jerusalem enjoyed as reigning in that particular kingdom. The topic of our study together this morning is titled, Jeremiah Complains, Zedekiah Prays, and God Answers. Now, once you look at this particular title, you'll notice that we're really, if you're looking at the expanded context, covers far more than just the two verses that David read for us a few moments ago. As a matter of fact, it actually goes from Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 14 all the way through Jeremiah chapter 21 and at verse 14. Notice, if you will, though, in those two verses that we just examined, Jeremiah had been on a preaching tour down at Tophet. And now we find him back in Jerusalem, probably in the temple, speaking to a group of people in his day. Now remember, if you will, we said that Jeremiah complains, Zedekiah prays. Jeremiah is complaining, and Zedekiah, the king, is praying. A really unlikely event to find King Zedekiah in, because if praying to anybody, he would have been praying to an idol god. But on this occasion, things have gotten very serious. Things are in desperate circumstances. And based on that background, you might conceive why we said that Jeremiah complained. Remember, if you will, this started back in Jeremiah chapter 1. One would think that Jeremiah would be honored because God the Father, who created him in his own image for this specific task, recognizes him as the man that he wants for the job at hand at the time. So why do you think Jeremiah would complain? What is it that would create in the heart of Jeremiah a mindset of saying, you know, I don't really want this job. I don't know that I was raised for this position. Remember, if you will, he's just been down to Tophet. Don't know exactly where it is, but it's not far outside one of the gates of Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom. And every time you read about this place, it's horrible. It's not a spiritual seat of enlightenment in any way for the children of Israel or Judah. As a matter of fact, every time that you read about this place, you read about something disgusting and horrible happening. For example, if you wanted to say, what does it represent? You could say, it represents something bad. And it represents idol gods. It was the valley where it wasn't unusual to find God's own people offering sacrifices to these heathen gods. But not just any sacrifice. You quite often found them in this time in the history of Isaiah and Jeremiah offering human sacrifices. Preacher, what do you mean? Human sacrifices. Mamas and daddies were offering their own children as a sacrifice to these heathen gods. As Charles said on Wednesday night, they had forgotten. Remember, if you will, when Moses was giving the children of Israel their law, back in Leviticus chapter 18 and at verse 21, there was a specific notice. You shall not. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the idols of Moloch. Now, I understand from reading about this Baal god that this god Moloch was made out of brass. It had a head on it like an ox. And it had long arms reaching out from this idol so that you could throw your children up into the arms of this god and a burning fire would incinerate those children right in your presence. And I also understand that it was quite common for the Moloch priest who worked around that idol to have large drums, and they would beat those drums while these sacrifices were being offered, and they would beat those drums so loud that it would prevent the moms and the dad hearing their screaming children as they were incinerated in these fires. You see why Jeremiah would have a reason to complain? You see why Jeremiah would say, I don't like this job. I would prefer to be doing something else. As a matter of fact, don't you imagine that as he leaves this horrible place and he gets back to the city of Jerusalem and he stands up in the temple, don't you think he would have enjoyed being able to present an uplifting message that everybody would enjoy, that everyone would like and would participate in, and would just hug his neck and talk to him about what a wonderful message he had just presented? But you see, that really wasn't the case. I was reading an article about old Jeremiah, and they said, you know, there's three types of preachers. The first group of preachers are preachers that know that they've got a certain amount of time that they've got to fill preaching during the week. And they fill their lessons to cover that period of time. He said, then there is the next group that also realize the same responsibility. But they're more talented than the other group, and they know a lot of wonderful jokes and stories. stories, and they keep you up with all of the news that's going around in the community and in the state. And you just love to hear them speak because they're enlightening and they're gifted and they are really persuasive in knowing their material. It sounds kind of like some of them in Isaiah, Jeremiah's day. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And then there was old Jeremiah. A different character altogether. Cut out of a completely different piece of cloth. He was the type of preacher that knew that he had a job to do. That knew that he had a message to proclaim. And no matter if his own family turned against him, no matter if he was beaten and whipped and put in stocks, no matter what happened, Jeremiah, he had to preach the truth. He had to teach it exactly like it was. Evidently, the old priest had heard about the message that he had just presented down in Tophet. Because he didn't get back to Jerusalem good until they had grabbed him, arrested him, whipped him, and put him in prison in stocks for the night. So you can see why. You can see why Jeremiah... You see why he could say that he would want to quit. That he becomes so discouraged, so brokenhearted when the attitude of the people was, I don't care what you've got to say. I've made my choice in life. You can understand why Jeremiah would say that I wanted to just walk away from it, wash my hands of it, but the Word of God was in my bones like a burning fire, and I was weary and forbearing and could not stay. In other words, he said, I couldn't help it. I said I was going to quit, but I couldn't. Because the Word of God was in me, and I had to preach it exactly like it was preached. So you can see. You can certainly see why Jeremiah could complain and say, I don't want this job. But then you stop and think about the atmosphere itself and what was going on and the attitude of the people. And can you imagine how someone could be so stooped in sin that they would take a precious son or a daughter and throw that child into the arms of that Moloch god while hearing the screams as that child was incinerated on that altar? You say, preacher, I just can't see. I don't understand. But then you stop and think. Think about the year 1970. You might say, what in the world went on in 1973? It was in 1973 that Roe versus Wade passed through as law in the United States of America in all shapes and forms. The respect for life was on a very, very slippery slope. The disregard for human life has changed so quickly. When you consider the fact that as many as 4,000 infants a year could be ripped from the womb of a mother, and never consider the screams and the cries that was going on with this infant. Well, that slippery slope continues to get slippery. Oh, you remember, there was a section when they began to think what they had done, and they thought, well, maybe we need to put some kind of regulation on this abortion business. Well, that infuriated a lot of people because they didn't care at what age the womb was emptied, as long as that infant was slaughtered. And even now, it wasn't long there was a doctor trying to justify letting an infant lie on the table and die after birth. Grannies and granddaddies, you better watch out. It's coming when we get to be where we're just too much trouble to take care of. Well, they'll just pull the plug on us. Because, you see, there's no regard for human life in the mind of many people. You see why Jeremiah said, I don't want this job. He could not stand the hatred, the isolation, the mental torment must have been terrible. Thank goodness. The word was in his heart like a burning fire, and he kept on preaching it. Now let's talk about Zedekiah. We said Jeremiah complained, but he kept on preaching the word of God. Zedekiah gets into trouble. And he calls on Jeremiah of all people. He said, Jeremiah, maybe we need to pray together about this situation. Now, you know what was going through his mind. You know what he was thinking. Old Isaiah the prophet prayed for Hezekiah when Hezekiah was in trouble, and God delivered Hezekiah. Remember we studied about that? When the Assyrians took 10 of the 12 tribes off into Assyrian captivity, they swept right on over through Judah, twice trying to take Judah and Jerusalem also, the last time they surrounded the walls of the city. And they were laughing and ridiculing God's people and Hezekiah the king. Hezekiah got so shook up, he sent to Isaiah, and they sat down, they prayed about it. And Isaiah said, look, you don't have any problems. I know the soldiers are surrounding your city. I know that they laughed at you and ridiculed you and thrown jabs at you, but they're not going to be able to shoot an arrow over the walls into your city. The next morning, well, they found carcasses laying everywhere. And the king decides he better get back home. He goes to his idol temple and he bows down to pray, and his own son took his life. You see, Zedekiah was under similar circumstances as was Hezekiah. And up until this point, Zedekiah didn't have anything to do with Jeremiah. Nor did he have much to do with God. But when his back was against the wall, when he could see Nebuchadnezzar and those Babylonian armies sweeping through Judah, He said, Jeremiah, we might all pray about this. So they prayed about it. And Jeremiah came back and he told Zedekiah the news. He said, I tell you what you better do. You better tell your people, the children of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, to drop their weapons, pack their suitcases, and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and go on down to Babylon and take your punishment. Because you see, Jehovah God said, I'm no longer fighting for Jerusalem. I'm no longer behind Israel. I'm no longer with Judah. I'm on Nebuchadnezzar's side. And there's no way, there's not any way that your weapons are going to stop Nebuchadnezzar. So you better give up and live. If you stay in the city, you're going to die. Now, Zedekiah held out as long as he could. Then he bowed his neck. And he said, I'm not going to do what Jeremiah said. I'm not going to take God's advice. I'm going to run. And he took his family and his princes and his sons and his daughters. And they headed out. And they get down to the plains of Jericho. And Nebuchadnezzar and his army caught them. Surround them. Brought each one of his sons in. And killed them right before his eyes. Then, they took some hot pokers. And they stuck it into the eye sockets of Hezekiah and put out both eyes. Chained his feet with chains. And led him right straight into Babylon. Now why did all of this happen? Because you see, Judah and Jerusalem in the eyes of God were just like an old dead fish. They stuck from head to fin. It wasn't a spot anywhere that they didn't stink spiritually. And what was God trying to accomplish? Send them to Babylon for 70 years. And by doing that, I will salvage a remnant. And I will allow that remnant after 70 years to go back to Jerusalem. And their focus will be quite different than it was when they went into Babylon. Oh, you won't make that remnant bow down to another idol. You won't find that remnant worshiping a heathen god or offering their children as a human sacrifice to Moloch. No, you'll find that remnant on the day of Pentecost, listening to a preacher by the name of Peter. And they would stop Peter in the midst of his sermon and say, Peter, we're lost. We're alienated from God. We're without hope in the world. What shall we do? Peter said, you need to repent. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. 3,000 souls came out of that watery grave. A few chapters later, 5,000 more. What a beautiful remnant that survived that 70-year Babylonian punishment. Oh, God turned on Babylon. The Medes and the Persians destroyed the Babylonian army. Because you see, Jehovah God had the remnant's eyesight on the cross. And they were looking for the cross, not an idol. They were looking for the Messiah to be born of a virgin. That's what Isaiah said in chapter 7. They were going to see him buried in that borrowed tomb and raised from the dead. And his apostles would hear him say, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe my commandments." Oh, they had learned the lesson of a broken covenant with their God. But now this remnant was getting the opportunity to enter into a new covenant that Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 31:31. They were no longer under the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. And they were dedicated to that covenant and to be faithful to that covenant. Well, preacher, what can we learn? How can we apply this to our lives today? Well, if you look around us, count steaks like an old dead fish, doesn't it? If this world ever needed the saving gospel, it's now. If the message of the cross ever needed to be preached, it needs to be preached now. We've got too many preachers that fall into those first two categories. I don't know what Jeremiah, I can't imagine what he went through. I don't know. No, I couldn't have handled it like he did. But we need preachers with the mindset of Jeremiah. The Word of God is in our bones and it's shut up, and I was weary with forbearing, and I couldn't stay. I had to get it out. I had to preach it. Now, what about you in the listening audience? There's some listening by Facebook. Have you been led to believe, because of the denominational era of our day, that baptism is no longer essential for our salvation? I don't know of a denominational preacher this morning that will look you right straight in the eye and tell you you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. They might look you in the face and say, "Well, I disagree with Jesus on this. I disagree with the Apostle Paul on this. I disagree with Peter on this, because it affects my man-made doctrine. And I can't preach my man-made doctrine and preach the truth of the Bible to you. I plead with you, why not just be a New Testament Christian? Why not drop it all and say, I'm going to bow down at the cross. And I'm going to do what this book, the Bible, says, and I'm going to practice it and be an influence for good the rest of my days. And I'm going to try to be a small link in the cog that could save and salvage the United States of America by showing and teaching them what a God-loving, God-teaching New Testament Christian can be worth in communities scattered all through the world. If you're viewing by way of Facebook or in the audience together, could I encourage you to just lay aside everything. Take the Bible as his standard. And become a New Testament Christian, and that only. And worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're in the audience, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not do so as Dale leads us in this song?